it's much more than that. It does have a foundation, and it's just not something that we're hoping may happen. But as she was talking about the waiting, of course, my mind thought about the prophecy: "They that wait upon the Lord shall renew their strength." Amen. And that waiting is just that. It's a hope. We have a solid foundation in this hope that we have in Christ Jesus. Amen. That they were looking for their Messiah. I asked Cheryl if she wanted multiple verses. I had another one to come to mind when it was talking about who was it that was in the temple waiting for the consolation of Israel. The word consolation actually means the resurrection or the standing up again, something that was that needed life breathed into it. And how we know that's what Jesus did. He came and he gave us life. Amen. That we might have life more abundantly, as the scripture has said. So we're going to do that over the next few Sundays as we've looked at that first candle, hope. We'll share the other ones as we come through. We're not lighting them yet. We may light them maybe the last day in our service. But we've not gone to candle lighting yet here. So I don't expect that to happen. But I do appreciate what that represents when we think about the light of the world. And we need to teach that to our children, don't we? Amen. To teach it, to let them know what this really represents and means to the church. Amen. But if you have your Bibles this morning, let's go back to 1 Peter. I do appreciate so the service last Sunday and everyone that shared, and the thankfulness, the testimonies. And Quarter, I asked him to do it. He's like, "Well, I've never done that before, but hey, I'll give it a shot." And I thought he did a great job. And so, Quarter, if there's another one for your resume there, we're thankful, and we want to give praise to the Lord. There's so much in Scripture when we start thinking about being thankful, and that's really, we're a thankful people because of what God has done for us this morning. And really, as we studied a few Sundays ago, now we're back to that here in 1 Peter. As we talk about a thankful people, we're thankful people because we're a privileged people. Amen. We're privileged and because we are in Christ Jesus our Lord. And so let's read our text again. It's over in 1 Peter chapter number 2. And we'll skip the first three verses there. If you remember when we talked about this last time, that was the part where we entitled "What We Do," and laying aside things, putting aside things. And then we'll pick it up here in verse 4, which has really been our main focus, verses 4 through. I'm going to read down to verse 10 this morning, even though I don't have that on the overhead, but that's going to be our focus over the next few Sundays. Verse 4, "To whom coming as unto a living stone, disallowed indeed of men, but chosen of God and precious, ye also, as lively stones, are built up a spiritual house and an holy priesthood to offer up spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God by Jesus Christ. Wherefore also it is contained in the Scripture, Behold, I lay in Zion a chief cornerstone, elect, precious, and he that believeth on him shall not be confounded. Unto you therefore which believe, he is precious. But unto them which be disobedient, the stone which the builders disallowed, the same is made the head of the corner. And a stone of stumbling and a rock of offense, even to them which stumbled at the word, being disobedient, whereunto also they were appointed. But ye are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood and holy nation, a peculiar people, that you should show forth the praises of him who hath called you out of darkness into his marvelous light, which in time past were not a people, but are now the people of God, which had not obtained mercy, but now have obtained mercy." Amen. We give praise to the Lord for his word today. Amen. Thank God for his word, as Corder was sharing there with us also this morning. Many of it fit into where we want to be today when we think about the hope that we have in Christ Jesus, and we think about what we have and what God has done for us. So as we started with that first part of what we do, our response to what he has done, it's it, it, it may seem a little backwards here this morning. I guess it really is, because we do because of what he has done, right? I mean, we are, our lives, we live out our lives because of how, what Christ has done for us, what God has done on our behalf, and that's who we are. As we looked at last week, to whom coming, and I'm not going to re-preach that message, but we have to come to the one. We have to come to Christ Jesus, to whom coming as unto a living stone, disallowed indeed of men. Now, we left off there a few Sundays ago talking about that living stone. Now, obviously, when you think about a stone, obviously you don't think about something being alive. We use phrases like, you know, just dead as a stone, or stone dead, or something like that. Well, we've come into a living stone. Now, I tried to share a Hebrew, or I think a Greek word with you last week, or week before last. I'm going to keep saying that, but this, you guys didn't really respond, so you probably didn't pick up on it. When it comes to Greek words, if I just throw it out there fast enough, you probably don't know it anyway. I don't either. I've got to read it. But I actually threw the word out. I used the wrong word with respect to the stone. I was looking for the Greek word, which is lithos, and it's a common word for stone that's used for a stone in building. So it's a specific kind of stone, and I had mixed up the process of the stone with the stone itself. So if you go back and listen to that message, you'd be like, wait a minute, that's not exactly right. If you're in the know there, well, I want to correct that. But it's used for a stone that's been carved, or a prepared stone. It's a precious stone. And so used in the building of a building, it's chiseled, it's been shaped and for that very purpose. That's the reason for this stone, the living stone. And so it's a stone that is alive. We've not come into a dead stone this morning, but we've come into a real. Often when the children of Israel would, or if you were a Hebrew of that day and you heard about a stone or even a living stone, your mind may go back to the wilderness experience with Israel. You remember when the rock that followed them around there in the desert, and there was water that came out of that rock when Moses struck the rock at the commandment of the Lord, and water flowed out from it. Well, as Paul says in the Corinthians, he says it this way, and speaking about that instance, and said, and they did all drink the same spiritual drink, for they drank of that spiritual rock that followed them, and that rock was Christ. Amen. Or it represented Christ. That's sort of how I would take that this morning. It's a spiritual rock. It had a meaning. It had a significance. And so when you're thinking about that rock that followed them in the wilderness, and so when Peter here begins to think about stones and a living stone, rejected of men. One reference talks about this rejected stone. I think it's easier for me just to read it, and I'm going to do that here. It says, talking about this rejected stone, when men set out to build a building, they would then begin to work on the stones. There's that preparation that we're talking about. And they would want the stones to fit perfectly. But the most important stone of all was the cornerstone, because the cornerstone set the lines for the building. And it was the perfection of the cornerstone that maintained the perfect symmetry of the rest of the building. Reading on, it says, the cornerstone was like the plumb line in every direction. It would set the direction for both sides as well as upward. And if any of the angles were off, the building would be off. If the angle was not perfect right angle, then the building would go into a skewed form. If the vertical angle was not proper, the building would either collapse outward or collapse inward. So every angle had to be absolutely perfect. And all those angles were set by one massive cornerstone to which all other corners must agree. We can understand this morning why the Apostle Peter here, with reference to Christ, would talk about this chief cornerstone, to whom coming as unto a living stone, disallowed indeed of men, but chosen of God. Now, this is where we left off last time. Disallowed indeed of men. It would be, really, I guess it was unthinkable to them that Jesus Christ would be considered the cornerstone. If you were a Jew of that day, you would consider, the Bible says it this way, and we're going to read that later on, that they stumbled at the word. I mean, they stumbled. They tripped up. A stone of stumbling, verse 8, and a rock of offense, even to them which stumbled at the rock, being disobedient, whereunto also they were appointed. Now, it's hard to pick up on the emphasis here of Peter just by reading chapter number 2, because there is this, whereunto also they who stumbled at the stumbling stone were appointed. But if you would, I did this week, and I sort of picked up on it in my reading. I like to go back and, you know, read the first chapter and kind of work my way through again, and had the opportunity to do that this week. And if you go back to the first part of chapter 1 of 1 Peter, when Peter's doing his introduction, Peter, an apostle of Jesus Christ, to the strangers scattered throughout Pontus, Galatia, Cappadocia, Asia, and Bithynia, elect, according to the foreknowledge of God the Father, through sanctification of the Spirit, unto obedience and sprinkling of blood of Jesus Christ, grace unto you and peace be multiplied. So Peter is writing unto an elect people. Elect people just means simply chosen, does it not? When you talk about being elect, it means you have been chosen. And so there, when he talks about this elect people, or he's writing unto these elect people, chosen of God, he begins to talk about Jesus Christ and this revelation of Jesus Christ. And then he talks about that lamb that was slain from the foundation of the world, Jesus Christ. And it's from there that when we get over into chapter number 8 and we're talking about this appointed, we see that it's the sovereign hand of God involved in all of this. Amen. This work that Peter's talking about, this work of Christ, this stone of offense, and these people that had rejected the cornerstone, they stumbled at it. Our Lord talks about this. If you want to turn here with me, this is just maybe more of a teaching thing here than anything. But look over in Matthew 21. And we've looked at this parable before, but when we talk about the stone being rejected by the builders, look at this parable that our Lord shares, because it's in this parable that the true motive is revealed of those that rejected the stone, the true motives. And I've sort of written that off to the side here, that their true motive, because this stone of offense and those that were disobedient and tripped or stumbled at this stone. Look at the parable of our Lord here in Matthew 21, beginning with verse number 33. He says, hear another parable. He says, there was a certain householder which planted a vineyard and hedged it round about, and digged a wine press in it, and built a tower, and let it out to husbandmen, and went out into a far country. And when the time of the fruit drew near, he sent his servants to the husbandmen that they might receive the fruits of it. And the husbandmen took his servants and beat one and killed another and stoned another. Again, he sent other servants more than the first, and they did unto them likewise. But last of all, he sent unto them his son, saying, they will reverence my son. But when the husbandmen saw the son, they said among themselves, this is the heir. Come, let us kill him and let us seize on his inheritance. And they caught him and cast him out of the vineyard and slew him. When the Lord therefore of the vineyard cometh, what will he do unto those husbandmen? They respond, they say unto him, he will miserably destroy those wicked men and will let out his vineyard unto other husbandmen, which shall render him the fruits in their seasons. Jesus saith unto them, did ye never read in the scriptures, the stone which the builders rejected? See, there it is. There's that rejected stone. The stone which the builders rejected, the same is become the head of the corner. This is the Lord's doings, and it is marvelous in our eyes. Therefore say I unto you, the kingdom of God shall be taken from you and given to a nation, bringeth forth the fruits thereof. And whosoever shall fall on this stone shall be broken, but on whomsoever it shall fall, it will grind him to powder. And when the chief priests and Pharisees had heard his parable, they perceived that he spake of them. Amen. How much clearer can it be this morning when we think about those that had rejected the cornerstone? If we can break it down this way, we could clearly see the householder being that of God, the householder being God, the vineyard, the house of Israel. Often referred to that, we can find many places throughout the Old Testament scripture, particularly the Psalms, where Israel was referred to as a vineyard. Psalm 80 and 8 says, thou hast brought a vine out of Egypt. Thou hast cast out the heathen and planted it. So there we have our Lord bringing a vine out of Egypt, planting it somewhere, casting out the heathen. Obviously, we can think about the history of Israel as a nation and how that God had cast out the heathen in the land there as they come into the promised land, the land of Canaan, and God planted Israel there. Isaiah 5 and 7 talks about this vineyard. For the vineyard of the Lord of hosts is the house of Israel, and the men of Judah his pleasant plant. He looked for judgment, behold, oppression, for righteousness, but behold, a cry. So they are the tenants, if you will, or the husbandmen. And of course, the servants would be easily represented as being the prophets of God, as God would send the prophets into Israel, and time and time again, they would reject them, they would cast them out, they would persecute them. You think of Jeremiah particularly and others persecuted for bringing the word of the Lord unto Israel. Even, you know, Israel's history of killing the prophets of God over and over again. I think it was Elijah that complains about this very treatment to the Lord when he's talking about there in 1 Kings 19 and 10, I have been very jealous for the Lord of God of hosts, for the children of Israel have forsaken thy covenant, thrown down thine altars, and slain thy prophets with the sword. And he says, I am only one left. Amen. And that's that representative of the nation of Israel. And of course, last of all, he says he sent his son, which could clearly be represented as being Jesus. And we know what they did to Christ, that they cast him out of the city. They crucified him. Last of all, he sent his son, saying to them, they will reverence my son. And so there we find their true motives behind that, that their response of the tenants, they saw him, says they wanted to seize on his inheritance. And so that very thing goes all the way throughout, particularly the Gospels. Peter, on the day of Pentecost, stands up declaring that same truth as he preached to the men of Israel. Jesus of Nazareth, a man approved of God among you by miracles and wonders and signs, which God did by him in the midst of you, as ye yourselves also know, him being delivered by the determinate counsel and foreknowledge of God. Amen. It was the will of God, right? The plan of God, that lamb slain from the foundation of the earth, as the scripture tells us. Ye have taken and by wicked hands have crucified and slain, whom God hath raised up, having loosed the pains of death, because it was not possible that he should be holden of him. Think about this now. So it says, to whom coming as unto a living stone, disallowed indeed of men, but chosen of God and precious. Amen. Rejected of men, but chosen of God. And that's really the message that Peter is giving. He says, you did this. Wicked hands did this. You crucified and slain. But God, whom God hath raised up, having loosed the pains of death, because it was not possible that he should be holden of it. So there we have the Lord. This, when we think about our Lord, that we that it says that chosen, but chosen of God, disallowed indeed of men, but chosen of God. Now, turn if you will. I'd like for you to go here. I want you to see this. It's actually over in Psalm 1:18. I'll turn there. Put a bookmark here in 1 Peter, because we're going to come back there in a few minutes. But turn over to Psalms, chapter number 1:18. And we're not going to read the whole psalm here this morning, but I do want us to try to get the flow of this chapter. It's not a very long chapter, but yet it's listed as a psalm of David, a psalm of that speaks about the mercies of the Lord. But look at we're going to come down and we're going to basically find ourselves in the same passage that we've been looking at here about this stone which the builders refused. And that's going to come around verses 22 and 23 there. But just sort of flowing, the flow of this chapter, maybe pick it up around verse number 11 there. It is a psalm of thanksgiving. Oh, give thanks unto the Lord, for he is good, because his mercy endureth forever. And then the psalmist begins to talk about a time. He says, they compassed me about. Yea, they compassed me about. So talking about a time when he was surrounded. But in the name of the Lord, I will destroy them. And then he goes on. They compass me about like bees. They are quenched as the fire of thorns. For in the name of the Lord, I will destroy them. He goes on. Thou hast thrust sore at me that I might fall. But the Lord helped me. The Lord is my strength and song, and has become my salvation. So the psalmist says things were dark, right? He says, mine enemies had surrounded me. They were like swarms of bees. They were pushing me around there, he says. Or they had thrust sore at me. But then he says this, the Lord turned it around. The Lord will destroy them. They were burnt up as dry thorns. The Lord helped me. All right, that's the Psalms. That's the message of this psalm. Things were bad. They were compassed about. But the Lord came on the scene and changed it all. Anybody ever had that happen to you? Amen. Amen. When things were just seemed like hopeless, that you were surrounded. Like that song we sing sometime, or heard of singing, it may look like I'm surrounded, but I'm surrounded by you. That we have the Lord surrounding us, protecting his people. But we're building up. And he begins to sing a praise unto the Lord. He said, I shall not die, but live and declare the works of the Lord. And so we follow the progression here of the psalm. And then he says in verse 21 there, he says, I will praise thee, for thou hast heard me, and art become my salvation. The stone which the builders refused is become the headstone of the corner. This is the Lord's doings. It is marvelous in our eyes. This is the day which the Lord hath made. We will rejoice and be glad in it. Amen. So when things looked so hopeless, it looked like all was lost, there was no hope whatsoever, in darkness, surrounded, compassed, being shoved around, God steps in and made a change. And that's what Peter is pulling from, and the other writers, even Jesus in his parable, talking about that stone that was rejected. And it's here where we find, when things looked hopeless, God stepped in. And it's this Psalms that is brought over into the New Testament understanding, where it represents Jesus and how that when all things looked hopeless, when there was darkness all around, they that sat in darkness saw a great light. And that light came on the scene, and that light was Jesus Christ. Amen. And he's the one that made a way. He's the one that delivered. this is the Lord's doings. It is marvelous in our eyes. It's as if it were a new day, a new beginning. When it looked like the end was there, the Lord steps in and makes a way. The Lord steps in and delivers. I saw one reference to the life of Hezekiah. You remember the story of Hezekiah when he was sick, pretty much nigh to death, and really the Lord sent the prophet Isaiah to him and said, "You're gonna die, Hezekiah. You're gonna die. It's over for you." And the Bible, you know, you've heard it preached before, right? Where Hezekiah turned his face to the wall and began to pray unto the Lord, and he said, "Remember me, O Lord. The dead can't praise you, you know. Lord, I've served you well. I've been faithful." And you know, we know the history of Hezekiah, if you've studied it at all, that he was really principal in destroying a lot of the pagan altars that his fathers had set up. He destroyed them and many of the other worships of the false gods. And when Hezekiah had prayed unto the Lord, you know, the Lord spoke to Isaiah and told him to go back and tell Hezekiah, "I've added 15 years onto your life." And it's in those praises that I wanted to share with you here this morning, because listening to how Hezekiah, again, it's the same idea. All was lost, but then as a new day steps in, the Lord comes on the scene and does a marvelous work. When something's marvelous, it's to be awed, isn't it? It's to be reverenced. It's to get out. You know, we use that word a lot, but I think it's overused, because not everything is to be marveled at. You know, we talk about things being marvelous. The work of God is marvelous unto us. Amen. It ought to be so precious to a believer when we think about what God has done for us through Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen. And that we are to reverence that and to be in awe of it. And marvelous. And that's really what the psalmist was saying here. He says, "This is the Lord's doing. It's marvelous in our eyes." And then he says, "This is the day which the Lord has made. We will rejoice and be glad in it." And that's what Hezekiah was excited about, the fact that God had added 15 years onto his life. Listen to his praise. He says, "Behold, for peace I had great bitterness. But thou hast in love to my soul delivered it from the pit of corruption. For thou hast cast all my sins behind thy back. For the grave cannot praise thee, death cannot celebrate thee. They that go down into the pit cannot hope for thy truth. The living, he shall praise thee. As I do this day, the Father to the children shall make known thy truth. The Lord was ready to save me, therefore we will sing my songs to the stringed instruments all the days of our life in the house of the Lord." See how excited Hezekiah got about adding 15 years onto his life? Amen. How much praises should we sing unto the Lord in the fact that we that were dead in our trespasses and sins have now been made alive through Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen. That we, that stone that the builders had disallowed, we that believe on Christ, amen, that same one that was rejected. I heard one writer say it this way: rejected upon inspection. Like it was inspected and rejected. Maybe that's putting too much into the word, but you can sort of see, and that's really what Israel had done, hadn't they? They had inspected Jesus. They looked at him, and they said, "No, this isn't our Messiah. Now, there's no way this is the one." Amen. But yet still, we find what they, even though they had rejected him upon inspection, that now he has been made that chief cornerstone. Amen. So let's go back to 1 Peter. Look at chapter 2, 1 Peter, "To whom coming as unto a living stone, disallowed indeed of men, but chosen of God." As Peter preached on the day of Pentecost, this same Jesus, this same stone which was set at naught of you builders, which is become the head of the corner, He says this, neither is there salvation in any other name, for there is none other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. You have rejected the stone, God has not. I mean, God had not rejected the stone. I like to read, often go to Stephen's defense there in Acts chapter number 7. It's very similar words to what we just read here in Acts 2 by Peter. But listen to Stephen's words, and this is part of his great defense. It's really the whole of chapter 7 there of Acts. You can read that on your own, but beginning with verse 51, it says this, "Ye stiff-necked and uncircumcised in heart and ears, ye do always resist the Holy Ghost, as your father did, so do ye." And he says, "Which of the prophets have you not, your fathers not persecuted, or they have slain which them which showed before the coming of the just one, of whom ye have now been the betrayers and murderers, who have received the law by the dispensation of angels and have not kept it?" It says, "When they heard these things, they were cut to the heart, and they gnashed at him with their teeth." They had rejected the stone upon inspection. "To whom coming as unto a living stone, disallowed indeed of men, but chosen of God." Peter says in Acts 2, "This Jesus hath God raised up, whereof we also are witnesses." And that's why when Thomas there, that, you know, we call him, what, Doubting Thomas, right? Unless I, you know, see his nail prints, the side, I won't believe. And it's there that our Lord appeared to him. He said, "Thomas, believe. Don't be faithless, but believe." And Thomas's great declaration there when he said, he is my Lord and my God. Amen. My Lord and my God. So, as we think about our privileges as the people of God, we that are in Christ, that parable that we were just reading there earlier, if you remember that the stone which Jesus said, the stone which the builders rejected, the same has become the head of the corner. This is the Lord's doings. It's marvelous in their eyes. Therefore say unto you, the kingdom of God shall be taken from you, and giving to a nation, bringeth forth the fruits thereof. We can pull that as one of our primary privileges, is the fact that we as believers in Christ have a kingdom. Amen? We are part of a kingdom. We have a king this morning. We have, as we're going to read on later here in this 1 Peter, verse 5, "Ye also as lively stones are built up a spiritual house." So we have a temple, right? "And holy priesthood." So we have a priesthood. "To offer up spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God by Jesus Christ." So we have a sacrifice. So as being part of this kingdom of God, we have these things that's been pulled out to here. We have a temple. We have a place. And I think I might have mentioned this last time we were looking at this, but not only do we talk about believing in Christ, but we are in union. We are in Christ. The Bible talks about it that way, being in Christ Jesus, that we are in Christ, that we have a spiritual house. When you think about a spiritual house, it's a house not made with hands, right? And I think that even goes with what Paul said in many occasions, that when we talked about this spiritual house not made with hands, it's not made of perishable materials. It's not going to decay. I got into a study this past week about the word shaken and how it's used throughout the, I don't remember how I got there now, but how it's used throughout the Old Testament scripture, and then as it moved into the New Testament scripture, things that can be shaken. And often when the prophets talked about God coming on the scene, they would talk about him shaking what could be shaken, and then those things that could not be shaken. Those things that have foundation, that the kingdom of God hath foundation. Jesus Christ himself being the chief cornerstone. We're built upon the law of the prophets. Amen. Jesus Christ himself being the chief cornerstone. So this temple, this spiritual house that we're talking about, as Paul says in Ephesians 2, now therefore ye are no more strangers and foreigners, but fellow citizens with the saints, and of the household of God, and are built upon the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Jesus Christ himself being the chief cornerstone. That's our foundation this morning. So this kingdom that we're part of has a solid foundation. We don't have to worry about it being shaken. The kingdoms of this earth can be shaken, can't they? And we see that. A lot of times we'll look at things and think that there's no way, you know, that's going to stand forever. There's only one kingdom that will stand, and it is the kingdom of our God. All others can be shaken and will be shaken, but the kingdom of God will stand sure, and we can rest in that this morning and know that Jesus Christ is that chief cornerstone. Paul goes on to say, in whom all the building fitly framed together groweth unto an holy temple in the Lord, in whom ye also are builded together for an habitation of God through the Spirit. So not only is Jesus Christ the chief cornerstone, now we get the idea that you and I here this morning as believers are built in and part of the same building. He says, you're also builded fitly framed together, groweth into an holy temple in the Lord, builded together for the habitation of God through the Spirit. What a privilege that is this morning. That not only have we come into Christ, we're part of that building. We've each been placed here of God. I mean, the Lord has placed us here. Now, when Christ would think about, when he would talk about the temple, often, you know, those that would hear his words would get confused. Remember when he said, destroy this temple, in 3 days I'll build it, I'll raise it up again. They even brought that back to the Lord there as he was upon the cross, and they began to mock him, said, you said you'd build the temple again, raise it up, you know, do what you said, and even accused him. But yet we find where our Lord was not talking about some earthly kingdom, no earthly temple, but he was talking about the temple, the spiritual house. We have a house. He says, wherefore is contained in Scripture, behold, I lay a Zion, a chief cornerstone, elect, chosen, precious, and he that believeth on him shall not be confounded. Or the Old Testament talks, I think the word that's used there is, shall not be ashamed. We can put our confidence in this building. We don't have to worry and fret and think it's not going to stand. But this temple will stand. So we have a temple. We have a priesthood. Hebrews 3:1 says, wherefore, holy brethren, partakers of the heavenly calling, consider the apostle and high priest of our profession, Christ Jesus. So this temple has a priesthood. Just as the first temple did, this temple has one. We have a high priest, Jesus Christ. Hebrews 4, he goes on and saying, seeing that we have a great high priest that has passed into the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God, let us hold fast our profession, for we have not an high priest which cannot be touched with the feeling of our infirmities, but was in all points tempted like as we are, yet without sin. That's our high priest this morning. Amen. Tempted as we are, the Bible says, yet without sin. That could not have been said of any of the high priests of the Old Testament scripture. I mean, they were fallible men. As a matter of fact, they had to offer sacrifices for themselves before they could ever enter into the holy place to offer up sacrifices for the people. But we have such a high priest this morning that though he was tempted yet as we are, the Bible says, yet without sin. So we have a high priest this morning, and we have a sacrifice. Matter of fact, this sacrifice that we're talking about here, a spiritual sacrifice acceptable to God by Jesus Christ. You know what was probably one of the worst things that could happen in the first covenant when they would offer a sacrifice to God? And many of the prophets spoke about this, is that God would refuse their sacrifice. Why would he refuse it? Well, because it was polluted. It was polluted because it wasn't offered from a pure heart. Many times it was a heart that was divided. It was a heart that was, you know, going after strange gods, and they would come and try to offer a burnt offering unto the Lord. And the Bible says that God would reject it. Jeremiah says something like this when in Jeremiah 6, he says, "I have set thee for a tower and a fortress among my people, that thou mayest know and try their way. They are all grievous revolters, walking with slanders. They are brass and iron. They are all corrupters. The bellows are burned. The lead is consumed of the fire. The founder melteth in vain, for the wicked are not plucked away. Reprobate silver shall men call them, because the Lord hath rejected them." So God would just reject their sacrifice. In this new sacrifice, in this new covenant that we have, the Bible says that we have a spiritual sacrifice acceptable to God by Jesus Christ. Amen. Not rejected. There's a lot in that word there, accepted of God. Amen. It means the approval of God. That this sacrifice that was offered for our sins was approved of God. And that's why we have, that we have now come unto these privileges that we have in Christ Jesus. Because that offering was accepted to God. And God raised him from the dead, the Bible says. And that's what Peter was saying when he was, turn over into 2 Peter chapter 1 there. When we think about the very life of Christ exists in us, think about that privilege this morning. That we have the life of Christ. 2 Peter 1 says this, verse 3, "According as his divine power hath given unto us all things that pertain unto life and godliness, through the knowledge of him that hath called us to glory and virtue, whereby are given unto us exceeding great and precious promises, that by these ye might be partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust." I underlined that just so I could remember it. Ye might be partakers of the divine nature. Now, what kind of privilege is that this morning? I mean, that we're not just talking about recognizing some finished work that was accomplished. Now we've been brought into this same life. And we have this that we might be partakers, he said here, of the divine natures, having escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust. We can be in Christ. And because of that, as Jesus says over in John, he says, I'm the vine, you're the branches. If you abide in me, you shall bring forth life. You'll bring forth much fruit, he says. You shall bring forth much fruit. But then he goes on from there and says, but without me, you can do nothing. I mean, we must be attached to the vine this morning. We must be in Christ. There's no other way but through Jesus Christ, our Lord. I heard someone give the example the other day, and I appreciate what they were sharing, talking about, you know, Jesus Christ being the way, and how so many say, well, you know, there's many ways unto God. And he says, well, you know, I'll use my analogy. If I tell you you want to get to my house, then you got to go, you know, 15 south until you get to Route 460, and then you head west toward Lynchburg, and then you go about 2 or 3 miles there, and you take a left on the Oliver Road there, and my house is going to be down about 2 miles down on the right, and that's how you get to my house. And somebody's like, oh, no, I'm going to go north on 15. And then I'm going to go maybe pick up 29 and head south. And you're like, no, there's only one way to get to my house. And really, that's what the Lord has done. The Lord has given us the way unto salvation. There is no other way. We can't just go our own direction and think, well, we'll end up in the same location. It's not true. You can't do it. The Lord has shown us the direction. He has shown us the way, and there is no other way but through Jesus Christ. Jesus has paid for our sins. I always like the Reformers talked about the great exchange, that he took our sins, and we are now clothed in his righteousness, that we have the righteousness of God, amen, because of the work of Christ. Back to 1 Peter, ye also as lively stones are built up a spiritual house and holy priesthood to offer up spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God by Jesus Christ. So there we have that. We have our temple, we have our priesthood, we have our sacrifices, and it's because of these things that we have the privileges of that, of a son, that we're no longer slaves, but we're sons, we're children of God. Even born into this. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with all spiritual blessings in Christ Jesus, in heavenly places, in Christ, in heavenly places. I like to think about it this way when I think about this kingdom of God, that we're seated together in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. That you, as believers, you may be, on your job, or you may be shopping somewhere. We're still in Christ, aren't we? I mean, we don't have to go to some other location to say, well, I'm in Christ. No, we are in Christ Jesus. Wherever we are, that we have this union, and because of this union that we have with Jesus, the result of that is that we've been given power. Amen. We've been given power. Ephesians 3:20, now unto him that is able to do exceedingly abundantly all that we ask or think, according to the power that worketh in us. Amen. Power to overcome sin, right? Power to live an obedient lifestyle. Amen. A power that our steps would please the Lord. That's our prayer this morning. God, let my steps please you. We're set apart from the world in the sense that we've given power to overcome sin, haven't we? I mean, the world just sort of gives into their whims and gives into their own desires, but we this morning, those that are in union with Jesus Christ, have power to overcome. Paul says in Colossians 1:29, whereunto I also labor, striving according to his working, which worketh in me mightily. Paul says, all that I do, all the labor that I put forth, is the strength that God has provided me. And the power, he says, which worketh in me mightily. He wasn't saying that out of arrogance, of, oh, wow, look at the power that works. Now, he was saying, what I'm doing, I'm only able to do because of the power that God has given me. Amen. The strength that only he can provide. Again, in Ephesians 3, he says, wherefore I was made a minister according to the gift of the grace of God, given unto me by the effectual working of his power. Amen. Aren't you thankful for the power that comes through Christ? He lives through us. We pray that you would love through us. God, that your love would just shine out of our life. God, that, Lord, you would speak through us. Give us the words to speak. God, right words. His life controls us. His spirit comforts us. He said, I will not leave you comfortless. I will come to you. Amen. Aren't you thankful for the comfort that only He can give? And of course, we have, as believers this morning, as being part of the family of God, we have God as our Father. I know I've said it before, but you know, so many make the mistake of thinking we all can come to God as our Father. We are birthed into this through Christ Jesus. That we come to, I know there's a certain aspect that we all the world enjoys some level of God as creator and a father in that sense. But we as the people of God, we've been told, as Jesus told, He says, come and say, our Father, which art in heaven. That we're born in this. As John says, but as many as received Him, to them gave He power to become the sons of God. It's through our receiving of Jesus Christ that we are made the children of God, that we are made the sons of God, the power, the right to Him, to receive Him, to believe on Him. Last verse here, look at Romans 8. For as many as are led by the Spirit of God, they are the sons of God. Amen. Who are the sons of God? Who are the children of God? They that are led of the Spirit of God. And then He says this, you have not received the spirit of bondage again to fear, but you have received the spirit of adoption, whereby we cry, Abba, Father. The Spirit itself bear witness with our spirit that we are the children of God. If children, then heirs, heirs of God and joint heirs with Christ. If so be that we suffer with Him, that we may also be also glorified together. Amen. Joint heirs with Christ. What a privilege that is this morning to think about the fact that we are joint heirs with Jesus Christ. Amen. Thank God for His word this morning. Let's pray together. Father, we thank You for Your word today. God, we thank You for the inheritance that we have as believers. God, we're so thankful for the privilege of being Your child. God, knowing that we can call on Your name, Lord, and that You hear us when we pray. We are so thankful for that today. God, that we don't have to doubt. You said to lift up holy hands without wrath and without doubting. God, we're so thankful for that privilege here this morning. And Lord, knowing that when we call on Your name, Lord, that Your ear is toward us. God, that you are faithful. God, to hear our prayers this morning, that we can call You Father. Lord, we can come to You, and you've told us to bring our cares to You, Lord Jesus. Thank You for that privilege this morning, God. Thank You for the temple, Lord, this spiritual house, this kingdom that we've come unto. God, we thank You for our faithful high priest this morning. And God, that the spiritual sacrifice is acceptable to God by Christ Jesus our Lord. Thank You for it, Lord, this morning. Lord, may we declare this to the world and be that an example of a believer. Lord, that our lives would please You. And we give You praise for it. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen, amen. Let's all stand to our feet this morning. Thank You, Lord.